still in the last pieces of this Perek Yud. I think the last thing we did was we talked about the sequencing of the signs that Shmuel gives to Shaul. Mm-hmm. And we saw them not as independent, isolated incidents, that each one is a separate ot to Moshe's, to Shmuel's message that he is, that Shaul is the authentic. The message from Shmuel to Shaul is authentic. It's not like a authentication code. You need to prove the authenticity of the Navi. Somewhat analogous to the case of Moshe on the by the burning bush, where we've been comparing all along the notion that Moshe was also given three otot for the people. But in Moshe's case, it was to prove the authenticity of the message, because it starts from the question of Ehen lo yaminu li, they're going to doubt me, they're going to question me, so how do I prove that I'm authentic? So in that context, those otot are designed to convey to show or to demonstrate the authenticity of the message. Whether there's actually a correlation or relationship between those otot is unclear. Rashi has an insight that each one has a certain message in the overall context of Moshe's message to the people, but not necessarily connected to each other. Whereas here, what we had suggested in the sort of last year before the break, I gave out this very complicated page with a lot of charts, what we had suggested was that, number one, Shmuel in this case doesn't need his message authenticated, because Shaul never doubts his message. He never says to him, I don't believe you, I don't believe you're a real Navi, I don't believe you're you're speaking in the name of God. On the contrary, how did Shaul end up in this location in the first place? What was it that brought Shaul to Shmuel from the very beginning?
He was looking for a Navi.
He had lost his father, right? He was looking for the Atanot, and he didn't have, couldn't find them, so he said, okay, we'll go to the Navi or to the Ro'eh. But either way, he came to Shmuel. He never doubted Shmuel's authenticity as a Navi. So in that context, to look at the Otot just from the point of view of signs that were to prove the authenticity of the message is complicated, even though the comparison to Moshe makes sense, three Otot, three Otot, etc., but nonetheless, they are different in nature. So we looked at them independently, the conversation with Kevr Rachel and where Kevr Rachel is, the three people coming to the Mizbeach, and then we looked at the story of the Chevel Nevi'im and the experience that Shmuel has kind of getting caught up, Shaul has in getting caught up in the trance of the Nevi'im. And then we looked at them as a progression. And the progression indicated to us that these three episodes that Shmuel says to him, when you leave my presence now, this is going to occur, and this is going to occur, and this is going to occur, that the progression between them indicated that there are three events that are all related to each other, kind of a build-up. And the build-up we saw in terms of numbers, just pure numbers, right? The first encounter you're going to have is going to be with two people at Kevr Rachel, from right. Kevr Rachel, going to Kevr Rachel, coming from Kevr, whatever the circumstances are, it's going to encounter two people who are going to share with him information about the fact that the donkeys have been found. Then he's going to go further and encounter three people. So we go from two to three. And those three people are going to be carrying the materials for Korbanot to the Mizbech. They're going to Beit El. They're going to ostensibly to the place where the Mizbech is. And they're carrying the accoutrements of Korbanot, the animals, the bread, and the wine. And they're going to give you something. They're not just going to encounter you, they're going to greet you, Amulcha Shalom, and they're going to give you part of their bread. And you'll take it for the Kachta Mi'adah. What that signifies in itself, we'll see in a moment. But that certainly is a closer encounter than the first two people that he met in Kevr Rachel. And you'll pardon the pun, but the closer encounter of the third kind is the third ot, which is the Chevel Nevi'im. And in the Chavon Nevi'im, there he goes to, right, that's the third alt, is that he comes to a place, Givat Elokim, where there is a Netziv Plishtim. We'll talk about what this Netziv Plishtim represents in a moment. He comes to this place, and there he's going to encounter not two, not three, but Chevel Nevi'im, a choir, a Kahal Nevi'im, a group of young prophets engaged in some kind of spiritual activity related to music that would bring them into a state of nevuah, mitnab'im. And in that encounter, not only is Shaul going to be greeted, and as he was by Kev Rachel, or presented with, as he was in the case of the three people going to Beit El, but here he's going to be caught up in the experience. He will be mitnab'it imahem. You will be caught up in the experience of nevuah with them, the end result being, and this is where I think we left off, the end of that shir before Pesach, the end result being, v'ne'apachta l'ishacher. V'tenabita imahem v'ne'apachta l'ishacher. You will be transformed. And what we had came away with, and where I want to start this evening, is with this notion that somehow the purpose of these otot isn't just to provide information to Shaul, whatever that information is, confirmation about the appointment as king, but that they are not just informational, but they're actually transformational. That they are designed to, in some way, ne'apachta l'ishacher, transform Shaul into a different person. And if that's the case, and that was the theory that we had ended with, if that's the case, then what we really, the next piece of it is to try to understand what exactly is the transformation that is taking place and why I need three steps. What is the contribution of each one of these three otot to the total transformation expected of Shaul? Because clearly that's the goal. Menepacht al ishacher is where Shmuel ends his speech. You will be transformed. And then there's a conclusion, which we'll come to at the end of the shiur today, Pasuk Zayin and Chet. When these otot will take place, then you can go and do whatever you want to do because God is with you. There's a conclusion, there's a takeaway from the transformation of these otot. We'll talk about that this evening. Then there's a kind of a instruction, which we'll also get to at the end. Pasuk Tet begins the story. The moment Shaul turns away from Shmuel to begin this journey on these three otot, he is transformed. God transforms his heart. God gives. That's exactly the point. That suddenly he's on a journey, not just to encounter episode A, B, and C, to be informed of X, Y, and Z, but in fact, to be transformed in some way. That's the takeaway of this story. Now, with that setup, my intent this evening is to, with your help, to go through each one of these otot, what message, transformation, context of kingship related to the message that Shaul is being, Shmuel is giving Shaul, what is taking place at each step of the way. So we're going to go back now, and one last time we're going to go through these three otot. By the time we finish this unit, you will know these three otot, inside, outward, outside, inside and outside, backwards and forwards. All right, so let's start from the beginning again. Pasuk Bet. Ot number 1, step 1 in the transformation. You will encounter two people by Kever Rachel. What significance Kever Rachel as we talked about? Rachel, Binyamin, lineage. You thought of yourself as small in the tribes, insignificant. Here's Kever Rachel. How significant is Kever Rachel in the story of the Jewish life? Right. That's the mother of Benjamin. What do these two people tell you? What's the message? They're going to inform you of something. Inform you, give you information. What are they going to tell you? Simply put,
that the donkeys were found.
Donkeys were found. Okay.
And your father's worried about you.
Father's worried about you. So is your father in heaven. Right? So is your... What is the significance of being found, the donkeys being found? It's like the story of the genie and the three wishes. I got three wishes, so I got three otot. I got to waste one on information that the donkeys were found? Right? What happened here? Why is that significant enough to warrant ot number one? Okay.
Maybe because in the back of his mind, Shaul is still worried about the donkeys, and that's something that, like, worrying about the people if he's king, you know, that midah of.
Okay, the symbolism of being the shepherd looking after the donkeys, the shepherd looking after the flock, the kingship is the notion that somehow the model of the leader of Israel is always borrowed from the model of the shepherd. Moshe is a shepherd of Yitro's flock when he comes to Har Elokim. Here is an indication he's the shepherd worrying about the donkey of his father's flock, and he's being appointed king. I'll buy that. Let's take it one step further.
Maybe that this was divinely orchestrated.
It was divinely orchestrated,
and
certainly.
And that he's destined to be the melech.
Destined to be the Melech. How does the donkey relate to destined to be Melech?
No, that the whole incident was so that he would go to Shmuel, that the whole thing was divinely orchestrated because he was chosen. And this is the vehicle that...
Right, so he's already conveyed that. And now what he's saying to him is, don't worry about the donkeys. The donkeys have been found. Right? He's going to find two people coming from Kever Rachel. He's going to say to him, oh, don't worry about the donkeys. The donkeys have been found. What's the connection? Shaul starts when his journey, when he first encounters Shmuel, the level of that conversation, of the focus is what?
The donkeys.
Right? The father's flock, his donkeys. By the time Shmuel, when the time Shaul leaves Shmuel's presence, where's the level of conversation?
Machut
Yisrael.
Right?
So what's the first message he conveys to him?
It's a transition. Shepherd in the field to the shepherd of the people.
Right, you moved up. It's no longer about the donkeys. You've got a much bigger agenda. Okay, these you're going to encounter people. The first thing they're going to tell you is, "Oh, Shaul, you are. Don't worry about flocks of sheep. Your goal is to worry about flocks of people and nations and kings and wars. You're moving up in the world. Right? The focus has changed." And they're going to come from Kever Rachel. They're going to come from your roots, from your history, from the mother of Shevet Binyamin. And they're going to say to you, donkeys, don't worry about. Your father's worried about you, your stature, your significance, your role. This is now the first step in the transformation, is to let go of the mundane and to focus not on the individual and personal, but to move into a much broader vision of what your what you're worried about, what you are concerned about. Okay, that's informational. That's all they're just going to tell you, information. That's step one. Moshe, if you want to compare it to Moshe, Moshe also had such a information transmitted. When he comes to the Sneh and God says to him, before he gives him the three otot, he says, when Moshe says, give me a sign that who am I that I should go to Paro and I should take Bnei Israel out of Egypt? God says to him, when you come leave Egypt, you're going to take these people, you're going to bring them to this mountain to serve God. In other words, the goal here isn't about sheep and flocks and shepherds. The goal here is about bringing the Jewish people to Har Sinai to serve Hashem. Similar message, I think, is conveyed to Shaul. Step one. But then we get to step two. Step two is, I think, a little bit more engaging. Shaul's next encounter is with three people. Step up, right? We're moving up in progression. Three people, carrying the accoutrements of korbanot, animals and bread and wine, going to the mizbeach, and these people, pasuk gimel and dalet, v'chalaftam isham ma'ala v'vata ad elon tavor u'matzauch hasham shlosha anashim olim el olokim beit el. These three people are going to God in Beit El, meaning to the Mizbeach. Echad nosei shlosha gdayim, one is carrying three goats. Echad nosei shlosha kikot lechem, one is carrying three loaves of bread. Echad nosei nevayayin, the third is carrying wine. V'sha'alu lecha l'shalom. They're going to greet you. They're going to say to you, shalom aleichem. Why are they going to give you an offering of peace? What does that mean? First of all, there's an embrace. There's a much closer conversation. It's not just information. They're not just shouting across the street, oh, your donkeys are found. This is a shalom aleichem. They're going to give you a shalom aleichem. They're going to come over you. They're going to shake your hand. They're going to embrace you. This is a much closer dynamic. Moreover, and this is the mystery that we said we would have to come back to, v'natnu lecha shtei lechem. They're going to give you two loaves of bread. And furthermore, v'lakachta miyada. And you're going to take it. Why do I care if they're going to offer him two loaves of bread, and why do I care if he is going to take their loaves of bread? Why does he have to be so instructed? So that's already now a much more symbolic and meaningful gesture. What are these loaves of bread? Lechem Kodesh, right? These loaves of bread that are designated for the Mizbeach. If they're going to Beit El, they're going to the Mizbeach, and they're carrying Gdiim, they're carrying animals, and they're carrying wine, and they're carrying bread, which means that they're carrying all of the components of Korbanot. When you take an animal and you designate it as a Korban, that animal is now Kodesh. It's designated for the Mizbeach. Can you use it for your own personal purposes? No, if you take an animal or you take money that belongs, that's designated for the Mizbeach, and you use it for your own personal purposes, we call that Me'ila. Right? That's trespassing on the sanctity of the Mikdash. You can't do that. Here these people are carrying Lechem Kodesh, they're carrying bread designated for the Mizbeach, or flour, whatever the context was. They're going to hand it to you, they're going to give it to you, and you're going to take it. Why is it not Mila? Why is this acceptable, whereas normally it would not? So for this, we need to understand a little bit more background on the dynamics of the Beit HaMikdash. Remember, the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. For all intents and purposes at this point, the Mishkan, the precursor to the Beit HaMikdash, the Mishkan is no longer. The Mishkan was destroyed back in Perek Dalet. The Mizbeach is in one location, the Aron is hiding in another location. We are in this no man's territory of Mizbeach without a Mikdash around it. But we still have notions related to Mikdash. We don't have the structure of the Mikdash, but we have notions related to the Mikdash. So for example, without a structure, without walls to the Mikdash, we don't have the Machaneh, we don't have the camp that's sanctified. You go into within these walls, you can't go if you're Tameh, etc. We don't have a structure that contains the Kedusha of the Mikdash. But it was a functional Mizbeach. They brought animals, they brought Korbanot, they brought Mincha, they brought Nisachim. There was a functional Mizbeach. So what is the significance of this Lechem Kodesh, this bread that was there? We had showbread in the Beit HaMikdash that was brought every day or every week on the Shulchan. But that was eaten by the Kohanim. You had Nisachim, you had Korban Mincha, you had bread or meal offerings that went with every Korban. What's the significance of giving it to Shaul and saying to him, take it, eat it? Doesn't say eat it, but I'm assuming he meant eat it. So let me jump. Shaul is not a Kohen. Shaul is from Shevet Binyamin. Neither is Shmuel a Kohen, but Shmuel functions as a Kohen, even though he's not a Kohen, he's a Levi. But Shaul is certainly not a Kohen. Why did you ask if Shaul is a Kohen? To accept sacrificial components without being a Kohen under normal circumstances would be problematic, right? Okay. Excuse me? Co-conspirators?
Unless you're helping to care, take it to the, you know, from the Shaliach, I guess.
Right.
If you're going to use it for something that's not related to the
Mikdash. Well, if you can eat it for something not related to the Mikdash or use it, it's a problem.
Then you got a problem.
Right. So now we're going to look at a couple of verses in Sefer Yechezkel. We're just going to jump with almost 1,000 years. We're going to jump, not quite 1,000 years. 400, 500. I would say about 500 years. We're going to jump forward to Sefer Yechezkel. Sefer Yechezkel, who is Yechezkel? Quick review. Who is Yechezkel? And when does he live? Nope.
He lived during the first Golos.
First Golos, meaning he lives through the destruction of the first temple and the beginning of the exile to Babel. Exile to Babel is 70 years, very tumultuous years, including the story of Purim, including the story of Daniel, and then eventually the Jews come back, the beginning of Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah. Yechezkel is the last of the Nevi'im, almost the last one of the last of the Nevi'im. There's a couple left afterward, but essentially the last major Navi who saw the Beit HaMikdash, saw it destroyed, and then accompanies the Jews in their exile to begin the process of bringing them the message of redemption and return. Sefer Yechezkel is divided up into three parts. I'll give you a quick bird's eye view of Sefer Yechezkel. The entire Sefer is divided up into three parts. The first component, not in chapter sequence, but the first set of prophecies, are during the time of the years between Yechezkel's exile and the destruction of the temple. There's a short period of time between the time Yechezkel goes into exile with the Jews and the time that the temple is destroyed. During those 10 years, Yechezkel is there in Babel with the Jews. He is telling them about the impending doom of the destruction of the temple. Then the calamity occurs. The Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, and Yechezkel shifts gear. And the remaining parts of the Sefer, for the most part, are prophecies related to, very famous prophecies related to redemption, related to the Geula, related to Yechezkel. You're going to bring the Jews are going to come back. Tell the Jews they're going to come back, they're going to restore to Israel, to their land, build a Beit HaMikdash, rebuild the kingdom of Israel. If you remember, we looked at some of the Nivuot related to Malchus and the various ambivalent positions of the Nevi'im on Malchus, and one of the things we saw was that Yechezkel, whenever he refers to the vision of the time of the Melech, restoration of the Malchus, he talks about the Nasi, not the Malach. He changes the language. There was a certain sort of disillusionment with the institution of Malchus, so he shifts it back to the language of the Torah, the Nasi. But essentially, functionally the same. That's the second part of Yechezkel. The third part of Yechezkel, which is connected, in which Yechezkel is talking about this vision of the future, is the most extensive, detailed description we have of the building of the new Mikdash. Architectural layout plans, Yerushalayim topography plans, every detail of the Beit HaMikdash to come, laid out in Sefer Yechezkel. Now, normally we talk about the third Beit HaMikdash. Yechezkel doesn't use the language of the third Beit HaMikdash. Yechezkel is living after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and he doesn't have a vision about the third Mikdash. He has a vision about the future Mikdash. Because in Yechezkel's vision, we go back to from exile back to redemption, we build the Beit HaMikdash, and that's it. He doesn't have this notion of it's like World War One when they were experiencing it. They didn't call it World War One, right? They called it
The Great War.
Yeah. Why would you call it World War I when you're not expecting World War II? So Yechezkel is looking at the destroyed Beit HaMikdash, and he's looking at a rebuilt Beit HaMikdash and the redemption. He's not talking about the third Beit HaMikdash because he's not anticipating that they're going to fail in the attempt at the second. So it's all about the future. But Yechezkel's description of the Beit HaMikdash to come is detailed. Okay. With that introduction, take a look at Perek Mem Dalet. Again, he's experiencing the picture of this rebuilding of the Mikdash. He's experiencing it physically. He's being drawn into a vision in which he is transported to Yerushalayim. And in this transportation to Yerushalayim, he's part of this vision. Vayashev oti derech shar ha-mikdash ha-chitzon. This ruach that brought me, it sat me in the shar ha-mikdash ha-chitzon. The shar is the gate of the mikdash, but it's more than a gate. It's like a chamber. It's like a room. So this outer courtyard, the shar ha-mikdash ha-chitzon, ha-poneh kadim, which is facing eastward, there I sat opposite this gate, this eastern gate to the Mikdash. Behu sagur. This gate was closed. Why? Vayomer Elai Hashem. God said to me, Hashar hazeh sagur yiyeh. This gate is sealed and will remain sealed. Lo yipateach ve'ish lo yavobo. Nobody may open it. Nobody may enter through this gate. Ki Hashem Elokei Yisrael ba'vo v'yasagu. This gate is, in a sense, symbolic to the entrance to the Mikdash for God. God goes through this gate. People don't go through this gate. Special gate designated for the Shechina Kaviyach. However, there's an exception. The exception is that not only can this gate be used for the King of Kings, but also et hanasi, nasi hu yeshev bo le'achol lechem lifnei Hashem. The only one who may enter through this gate or sit in this sha'ar, who may sit in this chamber, is the nasi, a.k.a. the melech. And he shall sit there. You know, this halacha, they're not allowed to sit in the Mikdash except for Malchei Beit David. Only the kings were allowed to sit in the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash was a palace. It was a palace for a king. Who was the king? Whose throne was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? God. Kodesh Baruch Hu's palace. The only one who was allowed to sit in the palace as if they were almost, kaviyachol, as if they were an equal, because they were a king, were the kings of Israel. Malchei Beit David. So the Nasi, the designated king, he may enter through this chamber, he may sit in this Sha'ar Chitzon. Miderech Olam Hashar Yavo Midarko Yetzei, he shall enter and leave through this Sha'ar that is designated only for the king or for the King of Kings. And in this chamber, what may he do? He may sit Le'echol Lechem Lifnei Hashem. To eat bread before God. Interesting reference?
Yes.
So now, come back to the story of these three people heading over to the Mizbeach. It's a destroyed Mizbeach. It's a destroyed Mikdash. There's no Chitzon, there's no Shar, there's nothing. It's just a Mizbeach sitting in the city of Nov. So none of the structures of the Mishkan are applicable, but the message to Shaul is you're going to encounter three people going up to the Mizbeach, and the first thing they're going to do is they're going to hand you Shnei Lechem. And you're going to take it from them. So you'll say to me, well, how can I take Lechem Kodesh? How can I take from the bed of the Mizbeach? And the answer is, because you're a king. Because you're a king. And a king may. And Shaul now needs to internalize that these people are coming and greeting him, not because he's a nobody, he's on the street. You happen to meet the guy on the street and he's got his hand out and you hand him a couple of pennies. Right? That's not the circumstance here. The circumstance here is that they're coming to you as their king. And they're going to greet you. Shalom Aleichem, Yechi HaMelech. This is a greeting of the king. And they're going to give you of Lechem Yishei Hashem. They're going to give you of the Lechem HaKodesh. And you're going to take it. And you're going to eat it. This is the world of Malchus I'm introducing you to. This is how to behave as a king and not as a farmer and not as a shepherd. You drop the donkeys and the sheep and you start worrying about the people, and you are greeted by the people as you, as their king, and they're going to bring you gifts, and you're going to accept them. Because that's what you do with the king. All right. Number three. Pasuk Hey. Achar Kein. Tavo Givata Elokim Ashesham Nitzivei Plishtim. You're going to come to Givata Elokim. Hill of God. There's a garrison of Philistines, Nitzivei Plishtim. What this Nitzivei Plishtim, an outpost of Plishtim, what this outpost is about, we'll come back to Bezrat Hashem.
V'haya kibu'acha sham ha'ir ufagata chevel nevi'im yordim mi'abama v'lifnehem nevel v'tof v'chalil v'chinor v'hema mitnabim.
Going to encounter a group of prophets, or school of prophecies, or prophets, and all kinds of musical instruments. We'll see in a moment what that means.
V'tzalcha alecha ruach Hashem v'hitnabita imam.
This Ruach Hashem is going to engulf you, and you will become part of them. V'hitnabita imam. And v'nepachta l'ishecher, that the transformation will be complete. So what's happening here? This is already elevates the story to the next level. What's the next level? So now he's not only is being
taking on the mantle of being the king.
Taking on the mantle of being the king in what way? What's the message of being a king? What does he need to know to be king? How does he need to... What's the significance of this story?
Yep, to know what Hashem wants of you.
Okay, well, that's a hard thing to do for anybody, but what's the basic... What does it mean? Tzalcha lecha Ruach Hashem. What does it mean? Ruach Hashem will come upon you.
Did he have prophecy before?
No. That's what we saw later on, that... And he never really has prophecy. He just is engulfed in the experience of the Nevi'im. But what is the significance... Forget, what is the significance of this Ruach Hashem tzalcha lecha, that this Ruach Hashem is going to come rest upon you? What precedence do we have for such a concept of Ruach Hashem is going to rest upon you?
Shimshon.
We have it by Shimshon. Tzalcha alav Ruach Hashem. Correct. We had it by Shimshon. We had it by Gidon. We had it by Yiftach. Very strange company. Right? In Sefer Shoftim, we had a different definition for it. We didn't call it Nevuah. What did we call it? I had a hard time suggesting that Yiftach and Shimshon would be Nevi'im. Right? So what did we call it? How did the Targum translate it there? Do you remember?
Bravery.
Divinely inspired courage is the phrase I used. Ruach gvurta min kadam Hashem. Divinely inspired courage. Meaning what? Meaning, what is the significance of the phrase Ruach Hashem sat, rested upon him? There are various formations of the same phrase throughout Tanakh, all the way back to Sefer Bereshit. What is this? What's the takeaway from it? What do you think? If I said to Navi says that God's spirit rested upon this person, what's the takeaway from that? Right? Possibly in terms of Nevuah, okay, but I think there's something else completely.
He was divinely chosen?
Chosen, possibly. Or? Take a look. Let's connect it to Pasuk Zion. Vayaki tavona atota el alach, asel lecha asher timsa yadcha ki elokim imach. When these otot come upon you, the transformation will be complete. Do as you wish, because God is with you. What's the significance, what's the takeaway of Ruach Hashem tzalcha alav? Ruach Hashem rested upon him.
It's finally inspired self-confidence.
Say for Shoftim that would work. Here I don't know if that works. I think it's a slightly different message here. Slightly different nuance. Same message, different nuance. Ruach Hashem tzalchalav, Ruach Hashem upon him, therefore go because God is with you. What's the message of Ruach Hashem being upon him? I'm not looking for something that significant, but I guess I'm not framing the question correctly. So I'll give you another example.
It's kind of a transformation from acting on your own to almost acting on God's agent.
Okay. I'm curious about the reference, the transition to the next verse. When all of this comes upon you, do as you wish. God's spirit is upon you. God is with you. What does that mean?
That you will be successful.
Right. If we described somebody as having God's presence upon them, in what they do, it means that they're. What do we call siyata dishmaya? God's. What do we call hashgacha of divine providence? The classic example is Yosef. VaYosef urad mitzrayma vayhi Hashem et Yosef vayhi ish matzliach. God was with him; he was successful. Tzalcha alecha ruach Hashem. Ruach Hashem will be upon you. Go do whatever you can. God is with you. The transformation is the presence of the Shekhinah. The presence of the Shekhinah means I endorse what you do. I inspire you, direct you, help you. You're the king. A king needs to do things as the king. When Moshe said, how am I going to go to Paro? What did God say to him?
I'll be with you.
When Gideon said, what am I going to do to go to war with Midian? What did God say to Gideon? I will be with you. When Shaul said in Perek Tet, "Halo Anochi Ben Yemini Anochi Miktanei Shiftei Yisrael Mishpachti Atzivah Mikol Mishpachot Shiftei Ben Yemin," how am I going to do this? What was his answer? Vayan Shmuel at Shaul Vayomer Anochi. Sorry, that's a long verse. I think this is the verse, right? Vayaki tavona otota ela lachaseh lachashetim seitach ki elokim imach. I will be with you. I will be with you. Divine presence, the Shekhinah, rests upon you. You were transformed into the Chevel Nevi'im means there's a moment of Gilui Shekhinah. There's a moment of the presence of God's. The presence of God is being felt. It's Gilui Shekhinah. It's a moment of revelation of God's presence in that context. But the message it carries to Shaul is, with all the precedents from Yosef and on, the message it carries is, God is with you. Go in peace, succeed, is the king, God is with you. With courage, as we saw in Sefer Shoftim, you're going to need that courage, that divinely inspired courage, that success in battlefield, like David and Melech. That's what it means. God is with you. Ruach Hashem Tzalchala. It
says something like that by Yahushua too.
What does it say by Yeshua?
It says, "Ki imcha Hashem elokecha b'chol asher telech."
Ki imcha Hashem elokecha b'chol asher telech. Exactly. The notion of the king, the leader of Israel, successful because God is with them is the theme that carries through all of Navi. If God is not with them, that means they're going to fail. That's why they had to consult with the Nevi'im before they went into battle. They had to know that there was divine inspiration, approval to whatever battle they were going into, and if they didn't have that divine approval, that wasn't good. Right? Shaul actually undergoes this transformation in two directions. He goes to this transformation here when he has this experience. Come, Shaul ben Nevi'im. Everybody's standing around looking at, oh, Shaul is amongst the Nevi'im, but they're laughing and smiling and saying, Agam Shaul ben Nevi'im, but from a positive sense, right? They're looking at it and saying, like Avraham and Sarah, by Yitzchak, Avraham b'kibo, he laughed as an expression of joy. Here they're looking at Shaul being transformed, the Gam Shaul ben Nevi'im, that God is with him. Suddenly this farmer, this shepherd has become a leader, a Navi, or amongst the group of Nevi'im. Years later, Shaul will undergo a very similar transformation in the opposite direction. When he is embittered, in his war with David. And the split with David starts. He is going to find this exact same moment, but in the exact opposite direction. All right, take a look and Perek Yutet. So, that spirit of melancholy, which pasuk you reading?
Tet.
Right. Now that spirit of melancholy, v'tivuach Hashem ra'at Shaul. So to understand that, we have to go back. Right? Let's. If we're gonna go. If you're gonna start from there, then we got to go back three chapters. Let's go back to Perek Tet Zayin. Perek Tet Zayin, pasuk Yud Dalet. After the battle with Amalek. After Shaul loses the kingdom, something which we'll talk about, after he's now gone from the heights of his great position of authority and power and success, and he's failed for a number of reasons. And God sends Shmuel on a mission to anoint somebody else, namely David. So take a look at Pasuk Yud Gimel. Perek Tet Zayin Pasuk Yud Gimel. Veikach Shmuel et Keren Hashemen. Shmuel takes this flask of oil, Vayimshach Oto Bekerev Achav, and he anoints David amongst his brothers. Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem El David Me'ayom Ahu V'Mala. So now, where is this Ruach Hashem that rested upon Shaul? Now it's on David. This Ruach Hashem is a symbol of divine approval, if you will, to the king. I am with the king, he will be successful. If I'm with the king, he'll be successful. If I'm not with him, and I'm with somebody else. So that's God's way of saying, this is the one who I want. Right?
Be married to one person at a time?
Pretty much. You can only have one king at a time. That's for sure. You can only have one king. Vayakam Shmuel v'yelech haramata, Shmuel went home. Now look at the next pasuk. V'ruach Hashem sara me'im Shaul. The same Ruach Hashem that is now resting upon David has left Shaul. Because it's left Shaul, it leaves Shaul with a gaping hole. Uvi'atatu ruach ra'a me'et Hashem. You take away the Ruach Hashem, what you're left with is it's like an addiction almost. What you're left with is now the withdrawal.
Shall of the rain.
Right. The result of which, and this is very important because it introduces Shaul to David, it also explains the musical instruments back in Perek Yud. Vayomru avdei Shaul elav, hineina ruach halokim ra'am v'itecha. The servants of Shaul said to him, Shaul, your disposition has changed. Let's go find somebody who plays the harp. Let him play music so it'll uplift your spirits. Music has a spiritual component. So when you're melancholy, when you're feeling this withdrawal, we'll get somebody to play music and he will lift your spirits. Which is very nice. So go, that's fine, that's very nice. Go bring me somebody who knows how to play music. So who did they find? I know somebody, fits the bill. He's a wonderful guy. He plays wonderful music. And Hashemimo, God is with him. It's even better. So they bring David. And he becomes the music player to Shaul, and that's how David and Shaul first meet. So the encounter is very ironic, because it's the Ruach Hashem that leaves Shaul to embrace David that creates the melancholy disposition in Shaul that now needs the music that David is going to play for Shaul. I understand the trap. Okay?
In a Broadway play.
Wow. Now, all of that, I think it actually has been. All of that leads to Perek Yutet. And in Perek Yutet, Shaul, again, spirals out of control in this hatred and jealousy of David. So towards the end, Pasuk Yud. So the Pasuk you had looked at before was Pasuk Tet, Vati Yiruach Hashem Ra'al Shaul V'hu B'Veto Yoshev V'Chanito B'Yado V'David Menagem B'Yado. You have this moment where Shaul is depressed, Shaul is, and David is playing, and he takes the spear and he throws it at David because he wants to try to kill David, because right, there's this jealousy between them, and David runs. All of this is the background to the story. And then in Pasuk Yud Zayin, sorry, Pasuk Yud Chet, he hears that David is hiding in Ramah. So he goes, Pasuk Yud Tet, he's sitting in a place called Benayot. Pasuk Yud Tet, v'yigad li Shaul emo hinei David Benayot Ramah. David is hiding in Benayot, in Ramah. V'yishlach Shaul malachim lakachat at David. So Shaul sends messengers to go and capture David. It's the first real effort Shaul sends to take his whole, begin the war, right? Take his army and his soldiers and his officers and go and use them to capture David. Vayar et lahakat hanevi'im nibi'im u'shmuel omed nitzav alehem. These messengers come. What do they find? They find David, they find a lahakat nevi'im, a choir of nevi'im, and Shmuel standing upon them. Shmuel leading them. V'atiyah malachei Shaul ruach elokim v'yitnabu gam hema. So this, whatever spirit, whatever energy in trance that had engulfed Shaul back in Perek Yud, now engulfs the messengers of Shaul here. And so instead of doing the job to go and capture David, they get caught up in the moment. Once, twice, three times, he keeps sending people, and every time they get near this Lakat Nevi'im, they get caught up in it, and they're gone. That's it. He's losing his people. So finally, Shaul himself goes to Ramah. Ruach Elokim. Vayelech haloch vayitnabe adbo b'nayot b'rama. Shaul, as he gets closer to this Lakat Nevi'im for the second time in his life, gets caught up in the trance of the Nevi'im, the music, the moment. But look what happens here. Vayivshat gamhu begadav vayitnabe gamhu lifnei Shmuel. The experience here is not quite the same as it is in Perek Yud. Here, as he gets caught up in this trance, he begins to remove his clothes and lie naked in the street. Meaning, remember, he's the king of Israel.
He can't handle it.
So it drives him crazy. To the point where he literally begins to act crazy. But there's another symbolism of it. Because what clothes is he wearing? The king's clothes. So what clothes is he removing? The king's clothes. For the second time, the people turn around and say, oh, gosh, Shaul's amongst the Nevi'im. But here you understand that's out of ridicule. We went from Gilu Shekhinah to Siluk Shekhinah. We went from the revelation of God's presence, the Ruach Hashem was upon him to demonstrate that he was designated as king, to the Ruach Hashem that is now on David and has left Shaul and transformed Shaul into the Shaul, where he has to literally shed his clothes of Malchus that he donned back in Perek Yud. And we've come full circle. So that's the piece of all of these otot together. They're not just arbitrary messages. They convey to Shaul the transformation that he needs to go through to become the king of Israel. He needs to elevate his vision, step one. embrace the role, take the bread, let the people greet him, accept the bread of the Nasi, the Melech, and then recognize that God's presence is upon him, Ruach Hashem, and he's transformed. And these three otot together bring us to ot number 4. Now, ot number 4 is somewhat of a misnomer because we only had 3 otot. We didn't have 4. But I would argue at the end of this perek is ot number 4. And ot number 4 is the key takeaway of the whole story. In other words, Shmuel doesn't give Shaul 3 otot because he wants him to go and be transformed and that's it. Now you're on your own. He gives him 3 otot because they're directed at a particular message. You're the king. The people will treat you as the king. God will treat you as a king. Right? Your sights have to be kingly. Ot number 1. The people will treat you as a king. Ot number 2. God will treat you as the king. Ot number 3. And therefore, the takeaway? What's the takeaway?
Whatever you do, you'll be successful because Hashem is with you.
Partially. That's really part number 3, part of ot number 2. Take a look at those two psukim at the end of the paragraph in Perek Yud. Vaya, ki tavona otot ha'el alach. When these otot will come upon you, aseh lecha asher timtza yadecha. Go do as you can. As you can. What kind of a message is that? Go do as you can. I assume it means, ki alokim imach, God is with you. You have a task at hand. Go do it because God is with you. What the task is, he has yet to define. But whatever that task is connected to the next pasuk. V'yaradata lefanai ha-Gilgal. When you go do this task, you will come to me in Gilgal. V'ne enochi yored elecha. I'm going to come down to you. Lehalot olot, to bring sacrifices. Lizboach zivchei shlamim, to bring offerings. Shivat yamim tochel ad bo'i elecha. You will wait for me for 7 days until I come to you. Vodati lecha tasher tase, and then I will instruct you. What is that about? Do whatever you can. Come down to me in Gilgal. You'll wait for me for 7 days, after which I will bring sacrifices and offerings, and then I will tell you what to do. What is that about? Just to give you a picture of the sequence that happens next. When does Shaul get to Gilgal to encounter Shmuel, to bring sacrifices and wait for him for 7 days? It sounds like in this context, right after this story is over, these three otot will happen. 2 people in Kever Rachel, 3 people by Betel, 4, a group of Chevel Nevi'im, and then go down to Gilgal and wait for me for 7 days, right? Right. Not quite. So the end of Perek Yud is the second coronation ceremony, the first coronation ceremony where Shmuel presents Shaul to the people. We read that little episode where he's hiding amongst the baggage.
Right.
Okay. Then Perek Yud Aleph. Perek Yud Aleph is the Battle of Yavesh Gilad. We haven't talked about the Battle of Yavesh Gilad, but that's the story of Nachash, king of Ammon, coming out to attack the people of Yavesh Gilad, and Shaul is going to go and defend the people of Yavesh Gilad. He's going to lead an entire army. Perek Yud Aleph, Perek Yud Bet, second coronation ceremony, where Shaul, for the second time, has to be designated the king in front of the entire people. So coronation ceremony number 1 in Perek Yud, Battle of Yavesh Gilad and Perek Yud Aleph, coronation ceremony number 2, Perek Yud Bet. Then the battle in Perek Yud Gimel begins, and it begins in Gilgal. What battle are we talking about in Perek Yud Gimel? Take a look. Ben Shana Shaul B'Molcho U'Shtei Shani Malacha Yisrael. This pasuk is complicated. I'm not going to discuss it now. The years, the chronology, we'll talk about another time. Vayivchal lo Shaul 3,000 miYisrael. Shaul has 3,000 soldiers of Israel. Vayuim Shaul alpayim b'michmas v'har Betel, together with Shaul 2,000 in Michmas. This is called the Battle of Michmas, and in Har Betel. Ve'elef hayum Yonatan b'givat Binyamin, and another 1,000 were with Yonatan in Givat Binyamin. Ve'yeter am shilach ish lo alav, and he sent the rest of them home. Vayach Yonatan et Nitziv Plishtim Asher Begeva. This battle begins when Yonatan, with his 1,000 soldiers, takes out the outpost of the Plishtim in Geva. Now, why is that significant? Do you remember the location of the third encounter? The third ot.
Next to that.
Givat Elokim. What was the expression? Tavo Givat Elokim Ashesham Nitzivei Plishtim. Direct reference to the Netziv Plishtim here in Geva or Givat Elokim. Now, by taking out this garrison, the Plishtim saw it as an act of war, and so they regrouped their forces. We haven't had a encounter with the Plishtim in years. Years, in Sefer Shmuel terms. The Plishtim have regathered their forces. If you look at the description, Pasuk Hey, Uflishtim Nesfuli Lachemim Yisrael, Shloshim Elef Rechev, Vesheshet Alafim Parashim, Ve'am Kachol Asher Asfat Hayam Larov. We're talking about an enormous army. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horse leaders amongst the chariots, and soldiers like the sand of the sea. We're talking an enormous army. Regrouped Philistines, re-energized. Vayalu v'achanu b'michmas, and they're now sitting in Michmas. Take a look at Pasuk Chet. Pasuk Zayin. V'ivrim avru et ha-yarden, eretz gad v'gilad, v'sha'ul odenu ba-gilgal, v'chala'am uchardu acharav. Sha'ul is in Gilgal, waiting to gather his forces together. The Plishtim are in Michmas, and we are at a standoff. We're waiting for the battle to begin. And what happens in this standoff? Vayochel shivat yamim l'moed asher Shmuel. Shaul begins to do exactly what Shmuel told him, which is, what did Shmuel tell him back in Perek Yud?
Wait
for me for 7 days. And I'll come to you on the day 7, and I will start this campaign with what? You can't think about it. Think of the message of the third ot. To be kingly, to be successful as a king, what do you need? You need Hashem's approval. You need Ruach Hashem. So for Ruach Hashem, you need the Navi to say to you, okay, now you can go into battle. We've had this many times in Sefer Shoftim. Velo ba Shmuel Agilgal. Guess what? Shmuel didn't show up. He's late. I know somebody else who told the people, wait for me until X time, and then was late. Moshe didn't end well. Why didn't it end well?
Because they made a replacement.
Because they didn't wait. They didn't wait. So what do you think Shaul did? Learned the lesson of history, right? When the Mavi says, wait for me for 7 days and he's late, in your opinion, he's late because you miscalculated. So you wait. But Shaul didn't wait. Vayafet sa'am me'alav. Shaul had a problem. The people were beginning to disperse. He needs his army. You can't go into battle without soldiers. How's he going to go into battle without soldiers? Vayomer Shaul. Hagishu elai ha'ola ve'ashlamim bayal ha'ola. Says Shaul, bring me the sacrifices. I'll bring the offerings. Vayehi kichaloto la'alot ha'ola. The moment he finished bringing the sacrifices on the altar, guess what happened? Shmuel shut up. Minei Shmuel ba. Shaul goes running out to greet him, and he says, and Shmuel says, "Vayomer Shmuel, me'asita? What did you do? I told you to wait for me. What did you do? You didn't wait. Vayomer Shaul, says Shaul, ah, well, you know, there's a limit to my patience. Ki ra'iti ki nafatsa am me'alai. I saw the people were dispersing. Ve'ata lo vata l'moed ha'yamim. And you didn't come at the appointed time. Uflishtim ne'asafim b'michmas. The plishtim are gathering in michmas. V'omar, I said, if the plishtim attack me now in Gilgal, the battle will start. Ufne Hashem lo chiliti, and I didn't bring a sacrifice yet. I didn't pray to God. I didn't have our ritual opening ceremony. Can't do that. Can't start the campaign without the korban. You didn't show up. The people are leaving. I have no army. So what did I do? So I did the only thing logical that I could do. Was I sacrificed the sacrifice. I made them myself. Yomer Shmuel Shaul Niskalta. Shmuel says to Shaul, you have disappointed me. Lo shamartat mitzvot Hashem Elokecha shetzivach. You did not obey the command that God gave you. God gave him one instruction through the Navi, which was, you wait for me. Had you obeyed and demonstrated your ability to follow the instructions of God, God would have established your kingdom for eternity. Now your kingdom will not stand. God will take somebody else and make him leader over his people. Hashem, you did not obey what God commanded you. In simple terms, this entire parak is a test. Shaul is told he to behave kingly. He will be accepted by the people as a king. God will be with him as a king on one condition. He can do anything he needs to do. Go gather your army. Go gather your soldiers. Go do whatever you need to do because God is with you on one condition. The test of every king of Israel is the same test, which is
to obey God
through the words of the Navi. The test of Malchus is the ability of the Melech to recognize that the Melech is subordinate to Melech has to write a Sefer Torah. Melech has to see himself subordinate to Torah. He has to see himself subordinate to the one who represents the word of God in Torah, which in the case of Malchut Yisrael was the Navi. The moment the Melech says, I'm above the Navi, he loses the mandate of Malchus. That was the test of Shaul. He was faced with a dilemma. The people wanted one thing. The Navi said to do something else. To whom do you listen? The people or the Navi? That was the test. And Shaul failed. Because that's exactly the piece. Remember, we talked about the humility of Shaul and the humility to a fault, where the people have more influence on Shaul than they should. As Shmuel will say to him in Perek Tadvav after the failure of Amalek, which is another exact example of where he listened to the people over the Navi. You may think yourself small in your own eyes. Seem humble. Let the people decide. Democratic. You're the leader of Israel. And the communication is between you and the Navi. And the Navi has the final word in Malchut Yisrael. Shaul doesn't understand that. But that was the message. God is with you with one condition. And that condition is, you listen to the Navi. He says, wait, you wait. Moshe Rabbeinu was on the mountain for 40 days. He said, I'll come back in 40 days. The end of day 40, they didn't think he was coming back. They made a golden calf. Didn't end well. Moshe came back the next day. How could they be off by just a couple of hours? Moshe came back the next day. So Rashi says, because they calculated off by a couple of hours, they missed the night before. All right. sometimes I get the impression that it worked the other way around. Had they not made the golden calf, Moshe would have been up there another day, another 2 weeks, another 3 weeks, another 4 weeks. Meaning, Moshe came back down the mountain because they made a golden calf, not because he was ready to come down the mountain. God said to him, Lech wait, Yishechet Amcha. They made the golden calf because they were tired of waiting. That's what happened here. 7 days came, Shaul didn't show up. Shmuel didn't show up. Shaul decided to take the matters into his own hands. And you can't do that as Melech Israel. So Ruach Hashem goes from Shaul to David. That's the takeaway of this parak. All right. We will stop here. Bezrat Hashem. We will continue.